We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This will be our text for our reflections tonight in this Advent season, in this Christmas season. Because there is a war on Christmas. At least that is what some segments of society would have us believe. That Christmas is under attack. And there are some, I think, well-intentioned Christians that even bought into that rhetoric of war. There's a war on Christmas and we got to rescue Christmas. And this is probably not news to you. It's been a couple years now that people have been all up in arms because clerks in department stores will say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And so there are some Christians, they want to just sound the alarm that we're under attack. And you've probably heard this, but if you haven't, let me share with you one of the most recent alarms. This is an email that was sent from a well-known, nationally known ministry that I will leave unnamed. And it was written about a retail store that I will also leave unnamed. Now, this is an email sent from this ministry to its constituents. This is a ministry that boasts of having hundreds of thousands of financial supporters. This is a major national ministry. And this is the email they sent out. They did not send it to me, for I am not one of their constituents, but I found it online. Actually, they posted it on their website. And this was them sounding the alarm. So the email was titled Boycott, and I'll just say this store. I'm not going to name the store. But it was titled Boycott This Store, This Year's Christmas Scrooge. Subtitle, Sign Your Pledge to Boycott This Store This Christmas Season. It was dated November 21st, 2011. So this came out before Thanksgiving, before Black Friday and all that. So let me read. I want to read the whole email just enough so you can get a feel for it. So they write in their email, yesterday, this store placed a 24-page circular in newspapers all across America. It had all the festive markings of that day known as holiday. It's true. At this store, they advertise holiday candy, holiday gift tags, holiday gift wrap, holiday decor, holiday accessories, holiday nuts and snacks, and holiday hats and stockings, but no Christmas. In total, this store used the term holiday 36 times rather than using Christmas. Oh, the trees advertised in their circular, it's just pre-lit trees. This is not stand-up comedy. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading the email. Go to this store's website and you can shop their holiday shop and take advantage of their holiday shipping. If you want Christmas, it's not there. And I'll just skip down to the bottom where they give you three action items. Take action, they say. Give you three ways. Number one, sign your pledge to boycott this store this Christmas season. Number two, call this store's customer service number and let them know you will boycott their stores this Christmas until they agree to begin recognizing Christmas in their so-called holiday advertisements and website. Number three, our ministry has released its annual naughty or nice list of retailers for 2011. Find out how other stores stand in the war on Christmas. It is terrible. And I'm not making it up. It sounds like I'm making it up. Now, some of my emphasis and inflection may be just added to kind of pull out some of the comedic elements, but it's true. And so there's Christians that hear that. They go, yes, we have to go to war. Let me share just a couple of thoughts. First of all, if you are looking for Christmas, don't go to retail stores. You're not going to find it there. They're not the ones that have the Christmas story. If you're looking for Christmas, come to church as you have tonight. We are the keepers of the sacred tradition known as Christmas. Retail stores, they just want your... You know what they want. They want you to come and purchase your holiday or Christmas items at their store. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm all into buying gifts and giving them to your loved ones. I think that's great. And so go to the retail stores to purchase your Christmas gifts, but don't go there looking for Christmas. Second, I would say it takes two sides to have a war. And so if you're going to jump in, if you're going to enlist in this, just ask yourself this question: what would I even win? Because typically in these wars, there's no winner. I mean, really, if you jump in and you call their customer service number and you tell them, we're boycotting you, you're on the naughty list, and we will not purchase gifts or Christmas wrapping paper at your store until you make a change, what are you going to win? I mean, what are you expecting to happen? Now, actually, this retail store did respond back to this ministry, and they did indeed change the language in their advertisements. So that if you go to their website now, which I did today, you will see references to both holiday and Christmas. And if you click that holiday shop link, you will see a banner at the top that says, get Christmas gifts and holiday deals. Now, those who want to engage in the war go, see, we won. We made them change their language. But really, really, what have you really won? Now, you have a retail store that is using our sacred story to sell merchandise. Oh, man. The war on Christmas. Now, I do think these people, this ministry, I think they're brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that their motivations are in a good place. And even though they're misguided, I think that they are pointing out something that's very true. And that is that we have generally lost a sense of the sacredness and the meaning of Christmas. I think that's true. I don't have to prove that to you. I don't have to give you evidence of that. I think you know that. I think you feel that. That just in the wider culture, there's just a sense of the loss of the meaning of Christmas with all the hustling and bustling about during the Christmas season. But how are we then to respond? And I would say that the response to the loss of the meaning of Christmas is not boycotts and enlisting in some war to save Christmas. I would submit to you that the way we rediscover the sacredness and meaning behind Christmas and help those around us to discover that is to once again explore the truth and the mystery of God's story. And actually, that's going to be the title for the message tonight. The title is going to be The Truth and Mystery of God. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was a pastor. And he is writing, he says, he's writing this verse 15, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the truth of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So he's instructing us how we should behave in the household of God, in God's home. See, the church is not just God's house, it's God's home. Two things there. I mean, what do you need if you're going to build a house? Well, what does it take to have a house? Well, you need a foundation, you need a structure, you need a roof, you need plumbing, you need electrical, you need walls, you need floors, you need doors, you need windows. But what do you need if you want to build a home? Something different. You need people. You need love, you need food, you need laughter, you need traditions, you need stories. And so the church of the living God is not just a house, but it's a home. It's a home of people that gather together in community and love, who share a common meal together, as we will do every Sunday morning. where we share in God's story and we make the traditions of this home a part of what we do. This is God's home. As a part of being a member of God's household, we are becoming, Paul says here, a pillar or buttress, the thing that will support truth. In a world that's clouded with lies and untruths, we are to be the support, the pillar of God's truth. And the truth that God has given us, well, it's a truth that's given to us in a story. It's, of course, a story of Jesus, but then again, it's the story of David, but then again, it's the story of Moses, but then again, it's the story of Abraham, but then again, it's the story of Adam, but then again, well, it's the story of God. This truth is given to us in a story, and it's not a story with just bare facts alone. It's the truth told in a story that's wrapped up in a mystery. So it is truth, and it is what is true and actual, but it's wrapped up in this mystery as it is handed to us. And so as a member of God's household, we are a pillar, a buttress, a support for truth, but it's truth wrapped up in a mystery. Look again at verse 16. Paul writes, Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. That word godliness does not mean being like God. You'll hear it that way. You'll think of godliness in terms of being like God. But here the word godliness really means being devoted to God. And again, it's connected to truth. It's connected to the household of God, household of the living God. That's the pillar of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of being fully devoted to God. Now let's pause just a minute and think about mysteries. Because we talk about truth in terms of just truth is often communicated in just statements that correspond with reality, right? 2 + 2 = 4. This is a truth. And we can, all right, wrap our brains around that. We get truth. Mystery, let's take a little bit of time with mystery. Let me give you this statement. Mysteries do not need to be explained. They need to be explored. Mysteries do not need to be explained. They need to be explored. Now, truth needs some explanation. And because we are the pillar of truth, there are things in the life of the church that we do explain. But remember, it's truth that's wrapped in a mystery that's surrounded by mystery. And mysteries do not need to be explained. They need to be explored. And that's something different. Think about it this way. A mystery explained ceases to be a mystery. If you just explain all the mystery, it loses all of its magic. Think about a magician at a magic show pulling rabbits out of his hat and sawing that poor lady in half. Right? If you went to magic shows as a kid, you were always wondering, how did they do that? Where did that rabbit come from? How did he get a rabbit out of his hat? Now, if you were to find out how that happened or how he was able to saw that lady in half, once the mystery is explained to you, it's not magic anymore. It doesn't capture your imagination anymore. But a mystery that is explored remains a mystery and continues to capture our imagination. So as you're exploring mystery, what you discover is truth along the way. Yes, there's some things I can kind of figure out, but there's still more yet to explore. My imagination is still a part of this process because I'm not trying to explain everything. I just want to explore it. I just want to live in it. I mean, think about the vastness of the universe. This is a mystery to be explored, both theoretically and explored. I mean, I'm all for, I've heard NASA's making changes, no more space shuttles, but I'm all for space exploration and really all of science fiction. All that just grows out of this vast idea that there's something else out there in the universe. See, the universe, there's certainly things you can explain. I mean, they can explain it to me. I'm not going to understand any of it, right? I'll just nod along. Yeah, whatever you say. Light years, sure, whatever. Billions of stars, okay. You tell me, I'm going to nod along. But it's a mystery. That's why if you get out in the country away from the city lights on a clear night and you see just the stars, it captures your imagination because the vastness of the universe, it's a mystery to be explored. Now here, the truth wrapped in a mystery that we're given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 here in verse 16 is given to us in what we believe was an early church hymn. In a bit of poetry, these six lines. Look again in verse 16. It says, this is the mystery. This is the truth wrapped in mystery. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Most scholars would say that this is it's poetry, and it was probably an early church hymn that would have been sung because it has the structure and the rhythm and the cadence of poetry. These six lines. And what I want us to do with the time we have remaining tonight is just to take a look at the six parts of this poem, and I want you to see how they're kind of related. The whole idea for this sermon came from last Sunday's scripture reading. The scripture reading was from 1 Timothy, and I've read these words before, but when I heard them again, and I heard it from a different translation, we had it, the scripture reading was from the Message Bible, and it just kind of piqued my interest to go exploring this six-line poem, this mystery again. So let's look at it. It's in three parts. There's the first three lines, the second three lines, but let's just take time looking at it a line at a time, and then we'll put it all together. First line. He was manifested in the flesh. This speaks, of course, of the birth of Jesus, incarnation. That's what makes this a great Advent message. Now, the truth and mystery of God, these two have been joined together in the incarnation. In the birth of Jesus, we can most clearly see truth and mystery being wedded together. This is one of the most foundational statements in our faith. That's what truth does. Truth is communicated in statements, in doctrinal, theological statements. And the fact that God made himself manifest, that Jesus was God made manifest in flesh, it's one of our foundational statements. But it's not truth only. It's also one of the deep mysteries of the church. And because you've heard the story before, it is so easy just to lose the sense of mystery. Because for some of you, you've heard enough explanation about incarnation, God taking on flesh. You've heard enough, and maybe your curiosity has been satisfied that you've lost the sense of mystery here. And so you hear it as, well, yeah, God became a man. God became a man, okay. And you just kind of go along the business. And so we need help. We need help in trying to rediscover the mystery in the incarnation. So I'm going to reach back to the 4th century and have one of the early church fathers help us. So what I want to do is I want to read to you from Gregory of Nyssa. He was an early church father, an early church pioneer. One of our founding fathers of the faith, Gregory of Nyssa. He was a bishop. He led churches. He also wrote. He also defended the truth that Jesus did come in a real human body against some of the early church heresies. His writings are translated in English, available online. Gregory of Nyssa. So I want to read to you just three lines from something he was writing about in relation to the incarnation. I'm going to read to you these three lines. And you're going to have to be present in the moment, right? Just follow along with me. And I'm going to pull one line out. And we're going to work with that for a little bit. All right. Gregory of Nyssa, helping us to rediscover mystery in the incarnation. He writes, "Nothing which moves according to its own nature is looked upon as surprisingly wonderful. All things that overpass the limitations of their own nature become especially the objects of admiration. Indeed, to them, every ear is turned, every mind is attentive in wonder at the marvel. Now, I had to give it to you in context, but let me just pull out that center statement and read it again so we can get our minds around this. Gregory of Nyssa writes, all things that overpass the limitations of their own nature become especially the objects of admiration. Let's just work with that for just a little bit. What he's saying there is the things that truly amaze us, the things in life that make us come to an abrupt stop and go, whoa, wow. Those are the unexpected things when something is doing something beyond its expected ability. And so it catches us off guard and we're surprised because it's a mystery. We don't understand. How has this happened? Something is able to do beyond its nature, doing something extraordinary. That is what causes us to stop, to marvel, to go, whoa. Maybe you're not getting it. Let me give you a modern day example that I think might help. Let me introduce you, if I can, to Christopher Duffley. Christopher is a 10-year-old from Manchester, New Hampshire, who is a music lover. Christopher has enjoyed singing, according to his parents, before he could even hold a conversation. He was just singing. He was a singer, loves music, tinkers around with all sorts of instruments. Mom says piano is where he started. Started with the piano. Good place to start. Now, he just could be any average 10-year-old who sings, but he has sang in sporting events. He's sang in all sorts of community gatherings and churches. And what makes his story so amazing is that this 10-year-old is blind and severely autistic. He was born premature, weighed less than 2 pounds, born to a drug-addicted mother, and was adopted by a Christian couple. A Christian couple that was, they were musically inclined, they had music in the house, and they just began to see that, well, he's pretty musically inclined. And he, as a 10-year-old, is now sharing his gift wherever doors will open. Recently, actually it was in 2010, he sang at a community gathering in New Hampshire. Hundreds of people were there, and he sang, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." And I said recently because I just heard about it recently because it's one of those viral videos going around the YouTube circuit. And because he's autistic and because we have an autistic child, I got like 3 emails this week from people. Have you seen this video? And so I wanted to give you a snippet of Christopher singing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Why don't you check it out?
I want to see.
things that overpass the limitations of their own nature become especially the objects of admiration. See? To listen to Christopher sing, you're just like, God, no way, right? You have that sense of, whoa. And I think that the same sense of awe and wonder and whoa that we feel in watching a 10-year-old autistic blind boy sing, that should be the same kind of awe and wonder we sense when we begin to think about the fact that our Creator God has been made manifest in the flesh. That God who created all things, that wraps himself in light, who holds time in his hand, the beginning and the end, that this God became a human being. That God in his holiness and his bigness and his altogether separateness and differentness than creation has now entered into creation. That he, this immense God, bigger than we can imagine, has become a real human being. Can't explain it. It's a mystery for us to explore. It's the mystery of the incarnation. This is where this truth wrapped in a mystery begins, that he was made manifest in the flesh. Let's go on to the second line. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus was made manifest in the flesh, but he was vindicated by the Spirit. Vindicated. He was proved right. He was justified by the Holy Spirit. You know the Jesus story. He came, was made manifest in the flesh, lived, taught, did miracles. And at the end of his life, he was arrested. He was mocked and ultimately executed between two criminals. He was mocked and executed because he was proclaiming the kingdom of God to come. And he was proclaiming himself to be a rival king. And so the powers that be wanted to humiliate him and execute him to say that this Jesus of Nazareth, he's no king at all, which is why they crucified him. But by the Spirit of holiness, he was raised up from the dead, vindicating himself that he truly is the king. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this vindicated by the Spirit is speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in resurrection. He was made manifest in the flesh, incarnation, but vindicated by the Spirit, resurrection. Manifested in the flesh, Christmas. Vindicated by the Spirit, Easter. This is the great mystery of the faith. This is why we have two seasons to celebrate the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. This is a part of this great mystery. He was made manifest in the flesh and he was vindicated by the Spirit. Third line says he was seen by angels. Seen by angels. This is the mysterious interlude that kind of ends the first part and beginning the next part. He was seen by angels. Surely the angels saw Jesus in his pre-incarnate form before he came. We know that Jesus had angels all around him in his ministry. He was seen by angels in his public ministry, in his earthly life. But I think this is a reference to the ascension after his resurrection, when he was seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God, where angels surround. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by a Spirit, seen by angels. Then the fourth line says he was proclaimed among the nations. The followers of Jesus took his message, the message of the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and they proclaimed it to the nations. Of course, you know that word nations is not political nations. It's talking about people groups. It's not political nations. It's ethnic groups. Those early Jesus followers, they saw him resurrected as the king of creation, the king of all the nations, and they took this message of Jesus to all the nations. And we, who are followers of Jesus, are doing the same thing. See, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we don't just receive the benefits of Jesus, we also receive the mission of Jesus. And that is to take this good news to all people groups, to all nations, proclaiming him as king to all the nations. And we proclaim in the words that we say, we got to vocalize it. We proclaim him in our worship. Your act of worship is a proclamation that Jesus is king. In our actions, in our love, and all that we do, we are proclaiming to the nations. Then look, the fifth line then says, after he was proclaimed among the nations, then he was believed on in the world. It's interesting that even though the early church was severely, harshly, violently persecuted, that people began to believe. As the church began to proclaim him to the nations, people believed. And this, again, was a work of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, it's not our job. Because I think when I start talking about proclaiming him to the nations, I get some of you really fired up. I know, because some of you, that's kind of your little spiritual button I just pressed. Oh, yeah, we've got to proclaim him to the nations. We do. We proclaim him to the nations. That's our job. That's our responsibility. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to cause people to believe. See, it's not up to me and you to make people believe. It's not up to me and you to get people saved. Bringing people into God's salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. So those of you who get really excited about proclaiming Jesus as king, just know the pressure's off. All that we have to do is proclaim him to be Savior, Lord, and King. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to make people believe. Then this mysterious poem ends with this line, he was taken up in glory. And it seems to me that the conclusion of this poem and the interlude kind of are related. If you see, you got six lines, first three and then 4 through 6. It looks like that line 3, seen by angels, is real similar to line 6, taken up in glory. And actually, if you take the poem apart and put it side by side, it seems to go together. You can almost read it like that. He was made manifest in the flesh, and so we proclaim him among the nations. We proclaim him because God came. Because God saw us in our miserable state. He saw creation in the mess that it was, and he decided not to stay aloof, but to join us, to join humanity in our struggle. And so because he was made manifest, we proclaim him among the nations. And he was vindicated by the Spirit at resurrection, and so he was believed on in the world. It is the miracle of the resurrection that gives all the proof and evidence that Jesus is who he says he was. Resurrection by the Spirit of holiness. So it's the Spirit at work in causing people to believe. And then he was seen by angels as he was taken up to glory. Speaking of his ascension, Jesus had descended from heaven to earth. He had descended from humanity to suffering humanity. He descended from suffering humanity into death itself, which then began a turn. Resurrection, which was the first step of ascension. And then ascension from earth back to heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God and given a name that is to be highly exalted. A name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee bow, confessing that Jesus truly is Lord. Amen. And so we're given this truth wrapped up in a mystery. Manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed in the world, believed on by the nations, and received up into glory. This is the great mystery to explore. So what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this sacred story? And the answer is, well, nothing. There's nothing to do with it. You can't apply this to your life. How do you apply this to your life? There's no biblical principles for living here. You can't apply this to your life, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can join us in applying your life to this story. Why don't you stand up with me? Eric, if you would come and give us a little music bed, that'd be good. a mystery that is explained ceases to be a mystery because there's no imagination. Tonight, I'm not looking to give you lots of Bible facts and information, but to faithfully communicate this beautiful story that's captured in miniature in this one verse. So you all know John 3:16, but there's more 3:16s in the Bible besides that one. This is a good one to commit to memory. 1 Timothy 3:16, because it's our story. Truth wrapped up in a mystery. So we can't use it. We can't apply it to our lives. But we can respond to God's grace and enter into that mystery. And let it just overwhelm us, overwhelm our minds and our hearts, so that we can begin to become alive because of this sacred story. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer that God would help us to enter into this mystery through the Advent season. Because you can't do it without the household of God. You can't do it alone. You can't live in this story by yourself. You got to come be a part of the family. You got to be in the home of God. In this place where people gather, where stories are told, where a meal is eaten, where there's laughter and love and community. We need one another to really live in this mystery. And we need the church with its creeds and its sacred scriptures and its traditions of Advent and Lent. So I'm going to pray and lead us in a prayer that you would just be able to find your way into exploring this mystery. So that for us who are gathered here, who are seekers of God, so that we are not those that lose the sacredness of Christmas. We don't want to lose it. We want to recover it. We want to embody it. We want to communicate it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come asking for help. Lord, we're so formed and scripted by a culture of information. And Lord, we thank you for your great truth. We thank you for knowledge, even though it's in part. We thank you for revealing yourself in such a real, earthy, human way that there are things that we can see, things that we can know, truth that is revealed. But Lord, you are so much greater, and your work is so much bigger than our minds could even comprehend. And so during this Advent season, we want to enter into your great story. We want to be a part of what you are doing in the earth. And we're acknowledging today that we're living after the climax of your story. That it was 2,000 years ago in the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That was the culmination. Now we're living after that. So Lord, would you call us by grace to enter in, to live our lives within the mystery of this story and there find who you've created us to be. That we would find a sense of purpose and being and identity within this story. Lord, let us not be Scrooges, but let us go about sharing our adventures and exploring this mystery. That people would be interested, that they would be piqued, that they would say, well, what is this? What is this? Lord, give us words that we can proclaim the truth that's wrapped up in a mystery. Oh, we give you thanks today, Lord. We give you thanks. Let us be comfortable in the mystery, making ourselves present to you in it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. You want to come back on Sunday morning? You want to be here Sunday morning, 9 and 11.